Please take your Bibles and please turn with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. And that's on page 4. We're going to read these last verses of chapter 4, and then we're going to read a few verses from the New Testament. And as we're reading these verses, just be thinking about what life is like in Cain's family. Is it like life today, or is it not like life today? And most important, as we read through these verses and then the verses in the New Testament as well, also be thinking, how does God want us to live? That's the most important question. How does God want us to live? He'll tell us in these verses. So Genesis chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 16. This is God's word. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. O wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And then turn over with me to the letter to the Romans and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and that's on page 1097. Page 1097. Romans chapter 1, I just want to read four verses from the middle of the chapter. Romans 1 at verse 18. And these are very important verses. They tell us so much about the world around us. Romans 1 verse 18. This again is God's word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please do have your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 4, as we spend some minutes looking at the passage we read earlier. To begin with, I want you to listen to some lines from a praise book that comes from another church group. Listen carefully. I'm going to read these lines twice. "These things shall be, a loftier race than e'er the world hath known shall rise, with flame of freedom in their souls, and light of knowledge in their eyes. They shall be gentle, brave, and strong, to spill no drop of blood, but dare all that may plant man's lordship on the earth, and fire, and sea, and air. New arts shall bloom of loftier mould, and mightier music thrill the skies, and every life shall be a song, when all the earth is paradise." Let me repeat those lines. "These things shall be, a loftier race than e'er the world hath known shall rise, with flame of freedom in their souls, and light of knowledge in their eyes. They shall be gentle, brave, and strong, to spill no drop of blood, but dare all that may plant man's lordship on the earth, and fire, and sea, and air. New arts shall bloom of loftier mould, and mightier music thrill the skies, and every life shall be a song, when all the earth is paradise." This is one good reason for only singing what God has given us in the Psalms, rather than making up our own praise songs. This song was written in the second half of the 19th century, when man was striding ahead in many different areas. The song's message is, man is getting better and better. Soon the evils of the world are going to be rubbed out. Slavery, violence, bloodshed, hatred, war. And earth will turn into paradise. From the way it's put, it sounds as if man will do that on his own. I wish it were that easy. I have to say that in all my years in the Presbyterian Church, I never heard that song sung. I think the reason is we don't believe such things will really happen. We've lost faith in man. In certain ways, man is getting better. We live in more comfortable homes now than we did even 20 years ago. Through the wonders of radio, television, the internet, we know more about what's going on in the world now than we've ever known before. Diseases that a century ago killed people can now be treated and even cured. But is man any better inside? Have wars stopped? Has a loftier race arrived, only doing good to one another and not harm? Are jealousy and anger and selfishness and murder, the sins we've already seen in Genesis chapter 4, are these sins disappearing from the world? Child abuse and divorce are rising, not falling. And today I want to suggest to you that those verses from Genesis chapter 4, written thousands of years ago, are bang up to date. As a title for this passage, I've chosen, "Take a Look at the World Around You." Take a look at the world around you, because as I hope we'll see, this is the world where we live. And God wants us to know how to handle it. So we'll see in these verses what is good about the world. We'll also see what is bad about the world. It's not the paradise that song is hoping for. We'll see what explains the badness. And we'll see what God wants us to do about it. So first of all, what is good about this world? What is good about the world? Now this might be a bit surprising, because as the title of this section in our Bibles tells us, these verses are all about the family of Cain. And Cain is a nasty piece of work who goes from bad to worse. He's the seed of the serpent. And surely all those who come from him will be just like him. Yet look what's happening in verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. It's normal family life. Cain doesn't just live with somebody, as many people do today. He marries a wife, which is God's pattern. Husband and wife together, with children being born. Now, where does Cain's wife come from? That's really very simple. If you look on to the top of the next page, page 5, chapter 5, verse 4, you'll see that Adam and Eve have sons and daughters. So Cain's wife is his sister. Is it wrong for you to marry a relative? Just have a picture of this. Is it wrong for you to marry a relative? Just a couple of couples, a man and a woman, getting married. Well, if you don't marry a relative, this is the option. You marry a creature from some other race. Because we're all descended from the same couple, we're all related to one another. Now, because sin hasn't got so far yet, sin will work into our genes, and sin will cause all kinds of problems. Later on in the Bible, God will say, you must not marry a close relative. But the truth is, we are all married to a relative because we're all human beings. After all, Eve was the mother of all living. Cain and his wife both come from Eve. Family life continues. What's more, in verse 17, Cain builds a city. We're told he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. It's probably not a very big place, like Derry or like Letterkenny. It's probably just a few houses with a wall around them for protection. But it's the start of people living close by each other. Now, cities can be dangerous places, but it doesn't have to be so. Isn't heaven pictured as a holy city? The New Jerusalem, with people living close together. If people live in a city, each family doesn't have to do everything. One can be a butcher, another can be a baker, and a third can be a candlestick maker. And Cain does seem to care for his son. The Hebrew for verse 17 is quite tricky, but we'll stick by the translation we have in front of us. Cain names the city after his son, to preserve his son's name, to remember that name. Well, how many names of the streets, of the buildings in the city, or of where you live, are linked to people who once lived there? As I said earlier, these verses give us not so much a close-up. This is more a wide-angle picture. So in verse 18, we have a list of names. Of Cain's son, Enoch. Of his grandson, Irad. Of his great-grandson, Mahujael. Of his great-great-grandson, Methushael. And of his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. And this is all, this one verse, is all we know about most of these men. There may be some thought about God, because two of these men's names end with El, El, which is one of the names for God. Because people at that time lived so long, for hundreds of years, as we'll see again when we come into chapter 5, Cain is alive to see each of these boys born. And they may all have lived together in the city of Enoch. Now, God wants us to home in on this man Lamech and his sons. He has three sons. And verses 20 and 21 and 22 tell us what the three sons do. So just follow this with me. And their names, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, they're all quite similar. They all come from the same basic word, which means to produce. And each one of them produces something that we can recognize today. Look at verse 20, Jabal. Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Abel looked after sheep. Jabal looks after other kinds of animals too, cattle, donkeys, maybe even camels. He doesn't live in the city, he moves about in tents. So here we have a trader. He may be selling the animals, or he may be using the animals to carry other goods to sell. You could say that he is the father of bankers. He is the father of big businessmen. In verse 21, his brother Jubal, he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute, two of the main groups of instruments we know today, the stringed instruments and the wind instruments. He probably didn't just use his voice for speaking, but for singing as well. And then he made instruments to play along with his singing. The tunes and the instruments must have come from ideas in his head. And aren't we surrounded today by music and pictures and sculpture and drama, things that come from inside people's heads? Jubal can be seen as the father of the arts. And their half-brother, Tubal-Cain, in verse 22. Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. As a little boy, he was always exploring and making things. He made basic tools to dig down into the ground, to bring up metals. And he was able, by using molds, by using heat and pressure, to design fancier tools, longer lasting tools out of metal. You could say that he is the father of science and discovery. What would our lives be like today if these men hadn't set to work? How would we manage without supermarkets and banks? Well, maybe we could manage quite well without banks, I think. But how would we manage without music and entertainment? How would we manage without inventions, industry, knowledge? How come these men, these descendants of Cain, can do these things? Because of Genesis chapter 1. Just turn back with me for a minute to page 1 of the Bible, Genesis 1, the very bottom of the page, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Even though Cain was born a sinner, and everyone coming from Cain was also a sinner, every person is still made in the image of God. And just check this out for a minute. Just look on to Genesis chapter 9 for a minute, just to see that this is true. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It's on page 8. Genesis 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God he made man." Now, this is after the flood, and man is still in God's image. Each one of us is born with a sinful nature, but each one of us is also made in the image of God. Maybe a bit like a pencil, you can think about it. Maybe a lot of the outside of the pencil, the paint of the pencil has been rubbed off. But the owner's name, which is marked in deeper, etched in deeper into the pencil, it's still there. As Romans chapter 1 that we were reading says, we know that God exists. We were singing earlier, who but the Lord is God? This is still God's world. And this world speaks to us about God. It shows us God's power in a thunderstorm. It shows us his beauty in a snowflake, and we may see those again the next few days. It shows us his care in the lambs born in spring. It's God, if you come back now to Genesis 4, it's God who gives each of these men his ability to herd animals, to trade, to make music and to entertain, to forge tools, to fix things, to figure out how the world works. When God first made the world, he said it was very good. Sin has spoiled God's world, but sin hasn't destroyed God's world. There's still much that is good in the world around us. But we need to move on to the second thing, the less happy point. What is bad about this world? What is bad about this world? If you know a little about Cain, it might surprise you that he builds a city. God's sentence on Cain in verse 12 of chapter 4 was that Cain would be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, a restless wanderer. Indeed, the name Nod in verse 16, the land where he goes to, means wandering. So Cain may have started out wandering as God intended, having to rely on God to feed him, to protect him. God's punishment was for his good, and it could have saved him. In his wandering, he could have turned back to God. But soon he's rebelling against this punishment. He's building a city. He's settling down. He doesn't want God's shelter. He'll build a shelter of his own. He wants to hide from God behind others. He doesn't want to trust in God. He would rather trust in himself and in his children. He wants to preserve his son's name. Let's just compare that for a moment with a godly person. Just keep your finger in Genesis 4 and turn over to Genesis 22 on page 20. Genesis 22, verse 14. It says, "And Abraham called the name of the place," this is the place where he was told by God to offer up his son, "he called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So Abraham names the place with God's name, not with his son's name. Please don't worship your family, because your family can't take away your sin. Worship God instead and dedicate your family to him. And come back now to chapter 4 again. Perhaps this city that Cain is building is some kind of a botched version of Eden. Cain surrounding himself with his own creation of bricks and mortar and people in order to shut God out. And again, that other passage in Romans backs this up. Every one of us knows that God exists. Every one of us knows certain things about God. But many people try to suppress that knowledge, to silence that truth, so that they can go on living in their sin. That's how the world lives. Is that how you're living too? We were talking about the great steps forward that these people take in trade, in the arts, in science. But these things can cut both ways. Trading and buying and selling can make people rich, but they can also make people greedy. Isn't that why so many countries today are in such trouble? Because people and even governments are spending money that they don't have. Music and the arts can enrich our lives, but they can make us slaves as well. When's the last TV program you saw that brought glory to God? Science and technology can greatly improve our lives, but splitting the atom can be used either to power our homes or to make a nuclear bomb. None of these things is neutral. Every single thing we do, from washing the dishes to composing a symphony to finding a cure for cancer, every one of these things can be done either to bring us glory or to bring God glory. Do you understand that today? Is all you do, is all you say, done to bring glory to God? And that brings me to the two most obviously bad parts in these verses in Genesis 4. And the first of them is verse 19. "Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah." As we've seen with many names in the Bible, these names have meaning. Adah means pretty, and Zillah means it could be shade. Some people talking about the shade of her hair. Or it could mean tinkling, to do with her voice. And then later on in verse 22, the name Naamah, the sister of Tubal-Cain, means lovely. So these people, the race of Cain, like our modern world, are thinking too much of outer beauty and not of the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which God prefers. Lamech, in verse 19, thinks he can set aside God's pattern for marriage. Two wives means competition, means jealousy, means double trouble. We're told later in Genesis that Esau's two wives were a source of grief to his parents. King Solomon's many wives turned his heart to false gods. I know the Bible tells us to respect our leaders, but in our nation, we have a man who wants to change marriage, as Lamech did. So-called gay marriage is as big an insult to God as what Lamech is doing here. Because gay marriage is trying to help those who want to break God's law. And it's turning those who want to keep God's law into criminals. It will put those who believe in the Bible, who have contact with the outside world, with the public, people like teachers, lawyers, doctors, many other people, it will put them into a difficult position. I must commend the Roman Catholic Church for having come out strongly on this in recent weeks. May the Reformed Presbyterian Church do the same. The other bad part of this passage is in verses 23 and 24. Look at verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Do you remember the first poem, the first song in the Bible? We're talking about this last week. What's the first song, the first poem? Yes, whenever Adam receives Eve, when God brings Eve to him, he just breaks into song. This is the second song, and it couldn't be more different. Tubal-Cain has obviously made his father a sword or a spear, and with it he has killed a man. At least whenever Cain killed Abel, he seemed to be ashamed. Here Lamech is boasting about finishing off a young man in the prime of his life, just for wounding him, just for cutting his finger. And in this song he's defying God as well. The song mentions Cain. He knows about Cain all those years ago, the mark that God put on Cain to protect him. But he's stronger than God. He'll sort out anyone who even insults him. He'll destroy all in his path. Just imagine how Lamech's wives feel as they hear this song. How long before such violence is turned on them? Marriage bent out of shape, violence and bloodshed glorified. Much time has passed since these days. But what has really changed? As we read these verses, we might be reading from any recent newspaper. Violent speech, violent video games, road rage, battered wives, murdered babies. Take a look at the world around us. Have we really come so far? Let's ask, what explains this badness? What explains this badness? And I want to say just one thing that sums it up. After verse 16, there's no mention of God until the very last verse of the chapter. Now, up until this point, as we've been studying these opening chapters of the Bible, that these verses, these chapters have been full of God. God speaking, God seeing, God doing. But these people, the race of Cain, are living as if God doesn't exist. The most important things are on this earth, they think, not beyond this earth. Cities, children, careers, culture, a cute face, cruelty. To quote a verse from Psalm 10, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." I was watching the second BBC film about Africa yesterday, with David Attenborough speaking the words. And we saw in that film the majesty of the mountains of the moon near the equator in Africa. We saw the mystery of millions of pink flamingos. We saw the sadness of a baby elephant dying. And all David Attenborough could talk about was impersonal forces of change and making the most of the hand the landscape deals you, as if the landscape has any power of its own. Not a thought of the creator of all, of the keeper, and of the provider. But what about you today? Do you just pay God lip service? Or is God at the center of all you do? Is he the most important person in your life? Are your most enjoyable times spent with him? And last of all, what God wants us to do. These verses really are rather dark, but it's always good to read to the end of the chapter. What God wants us to do. Verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." Eve is more humble this time than she was at the start of the chapter when Cain was born. Abel's death has wounded her deeply. God is in all her thoughts. Even as she speaks, she uses the word from chapter 3, verse 15, that we saw Jesus use there, talking about his own coming. She talks about another seed. Jesus describes himself as the seed of the woman. And sure enough, you can check this out for yourselves later on. In Luke chapter 3, we have Jesus' family tree. And Seth, this son, this replacement son, whom God gives Adam and Eve, Seth, is part of Jesus' family tree. What does God want us to do? God wants us to put him first. God also wants us, as Seth does here, God wants us to understand our weakness. Look at verse 26. "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh." And that name Enosh means frail or weak one. Not talking about outer beauty, as these other people are. We are nothing without God. Indeed, we are positive sinners. God wants us to put him first. God wants us to know our own weakness. And lastly, God wants us to call on his name. That's how the chapter ends. "Then men began to call on the name of the Lord," to confess our sin to him, to tell him we need him, to tell him we love him and we praise him for Jesus, to tell him that we're from no lofty race. He's the lofty one. We're the mean ones. And there's actually another possible translation of those closing words of the chapter. Just look at those words as I read you the possible translation. Instead of "then men began to call on the name of the Lord," it can be read "then it," referring back to the seed. "Then it began to be called by the name of the Lord." If we trust in God's holiness and mercy and grace in sending Jesus, then God calls us by his name, Christian, Christian. God gives us a new nature. And only then will we be ready for the holy city. Let's stand as we would pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for these very modern verses that we've just been studying. We pray that you would help us to see that building a city or a family or any empire is no substitute for a personal relationship with you through Jesus your Son. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Lord, help us like Seth, like the family of Seth, to call on your name, to see how weak and frail and sinful we are, and how much we need you to save us, to forgive us, to be with us, to be in us, and even to work through us. And Lord, help us to understand how vital prayer is, just talking to you and bringing everything to you in prayer. It's the engine room of the Christian life. Help us to know that more things are done through prayer than this world dreams of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close our service by singing part of Psalm 40 together. Psalm 40 on page 80. We're going to sing the first four stanzas, all the stanzas that are on page 80, to the tune Syracuse, number 166. We've just been thinking there about men calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what's happening at the end of stanza one. At last he, God, bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. And look then at all that God does for those who call on him. That's what stanza two and stanza three are about. I won't go through all those things, but do be thinking about them as you're singing them together. Now there are others, as you can see in stanza four, others who walk around in pride, others who give themselves to lies. This is like Cain's family. But let's not be like them. Let's call on the Lord, so that as stanza three says, many seeing this, many seeing that we're living by faith in God, many will fear, and that they too will come to trust the Lord. Psalm 40, stanzas 1 to 4. Let's praise God.
Waited longing patiently, I waited for the Lord. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my plea.
Walk around in pride.
themselves to lies.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.